Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, this is God's Word. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul wants the believers to know that he is struggling. Well, that hardly seems like a good ad for the Christian life. We don't sell that way. Okay? But Paul says, I want you to know, I'm having a struggle. It's very intense. And he says, and I'm struggling on your behalf. What I'm going through, and he was going through great difficulty. He was experiencing persecution. But he says, I want you to know that there's a purpose in this. And the purpose is that you would be united in love and truly know Christ. I want you to know him, not just know about him. I've shared numerous times the story of John Wesley's conversion. He was in a storm at sea and was terrified. And he saw that the Moravians weren't. So he asked their leader after the storm had calmed down, why were you not afraid? And the man responded with a simple question, do you know God? Wesley was standing there in his priestly garb. He was an Anglican priest. He'd been the president of the Holy Club at Oxford. He was the epitome of somebody who should know God from an outward view. And he said, I was angered by the question because I could write books filled with things this man would not know about God. And he said, but that wasn't his question. He said, do you know God? And he said, I knew that in the way in which he meant that question, the answer was no. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you know God? See, Paul says that's his longing for these people, is that they wouldn't just know about God, but that they would know God. The result would be they'd be encouraged, they'd be united in love, and more and more and more, they would know in a very real way, in a relational way, they would know Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. We talked last week about the fact that the idea of Christianity on the installment plan, where you, all you do is receive him as your Savior. Then if you want the abundant life, you really need to receive him as Lord. Okay? Now that we've got you in, now that you've received the gift of eternal life, don't you think it would be good to yield your life to him as Lord? That's nowhere in the scriptures. That's a sales job, and it's deceitful, and God is not deceitful. Jesus told people who were interested in following him, you better count the cost because it's going to cost you everything. And a lot of people turned away. But you see, the goal was not to get people duped into the kingdom. The goal was to call people to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And as we said last time, in the kingdom of God, you're not the king. That's why a lot of people don't want to receive Jesus. They want to be their own boss, their own God, their own Lord. So, Paul says, I'm struggling. The reason I'm going through what I'm going through is on your behalf because I want you to really know him. And his concern was that there was a very real threat that some of them would be deceived, seduced by false teaching. Look at verse 4 and at verse 8. In verse 4, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Just as you received Christ, you are to live in him. How did you receive him? You received him as Lord by faith. You put your trust in Jesus. And that's the way you live as a Christian, by trusting Jesus. Not depending on your efforts, but depending on him. Not trying to build your righteousness resume, but glorying in the righteousness of Christ, which is credited to your account. Now, Satan is a judo expert. I say that often. But the way that judo works is you take the momentum of your opponent. You take his power, his force, and instead of trying to stop it, you add to it. Okay? You throw them off balance. So you can pitch somebody over your head, relying primarily on their power, and you're being the pivot point. You provide the leverage that sends them sailing. Satan works like that. If he can't get you to fall in this direction, and you're pushing now in this direction, what's he going to do? He's going to encourage you in this direction, and pretty soon you're not where you're supposed to be. You're over in this error. And the reason I'm saying this is because we stopped our reading at the end of chapter 2. And our focus is in chapter 2. But if you find in chapter 2 that you are not to be trapped by legalism, Satan, if you believe that, will try and throw you into a life of complete immorality and no concern for holiness whatsoever. If I can't be holy by following rules, then I'm just not going to worry about being holy. And chapter 3 is going to tell us how to live a holy life. It's going to tell us we've got to die to self. We've got to die to all that garbage that was part of our old life when we were still trapped in the kingdom of darkness. So don't think that this warning against legalism is an urging to go ahead and live as sinful a life as you're free. No, that's not freedom, that's bondage. So, let's focus on what he says here in chapter 2. If you want to live in Christ, if you want to continue, just as you received him as Lord, to now live in him, you're to be rooted and built up in him. You're to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and you should be overflowing with thankfulness. I don't know if you're overflowing with thankfulness or not, but I would suggest most of us could grow in that grace. What he describes is a focus on who Christ is and what he has done and the consequences for us. Look in verses 9 and following. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's not part of God. He is God. He is fully God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He took the name of God, I am, Yahweh. He applied that to himself. And believe me, the audience got it because they wanted to kill him for blasphemy. But it wasn't blasphemy. They were looking at God. God became one of us. This was God in the flesh. And guess what? He's still God. All the fullness of the deity still lives in him in bodily form. Wow. Well, guess what it talks about in this chapter? How these false teachers have become disconnected from the head. Because he's the head of the, what's the word he uses? Oh yeah, body. Guess what we are if we're in Christ? We are the body of Christ. Guess who lives in and through us, God. That's why it is absolutely unthinkable that we should just embrace a lifestyle of sin, because God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Just ponder that. Believe me, the devil doesn't want you to know who Christ is, and he doesn't want you to know who you are. Christian, you're not what you were. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. And we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. What else did he do for you? Well, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So if you look at verses 13 through 15, you were dead. He made you alive. You were guilty. He forgave you. You were condemned. He canceled the code and took it away. You were hostage in a kingdom that was out to destroy you. He disarmed and humiliated your captors and made a public display of them. That's what he did for you if you are in Christ. Wow, let me read it again, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Do you ever feel like he forgave most of your sins, but some of them you're not sure he really was aware of when you entered into this relationship? Okay? I'm hoping God doesn't find out about this. He knew. He knew before he made the world. He forgave all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. What's that about? Well, the law of God, in terms of his regulations and commands, they represented what God is like. They showed what a holy life looks like. And they condemned us. The law of God holds up perfection, and all of us fall short. We all fall short. And Jesus perfectly displayed what God's law looks like. He completely upheld the law, and then he took all our guilt. Not only was he nailed to the cross, but the law was nailed to the cross. That which accused us, the debt's now been paid. God's law showed you what he is like and what you're like. And we all fall short of God's glory. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when Jesus was nailed to that cross, everything that stood opposed to us, everything that condemned us, it got nailed there too. And as a result, those who are in Christ no longer have that against us. The law was a schoolmaster to show us that we were not passing the course. Jesus came along, took the test for us, and got an A+ from God. And he says, you're with me. You're with me. Those who are in Christ are declared righteous and holy by God, who's the only righteous judge, the only one who has the right to say yes or no, heaven or hell. And based on his decree, I'm now accepted in the beloved, in Christ. My righteousness is in Christ. So just as I received him as my Savior and Lord, I'm now to live in him, depending upon his power, his grace, his righteousness. We were made alive in him and delivered from the forces that used to control us, having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Most of us do not live with a mindset that recognizes the extent to which supernatural forces, demonic forces, are at work all around us, all the time. If you look back in chapter 1, you find that part of the glory of salvation, chapter 1, verse 13, he rescued us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are not only forgiven, but an aspect of our redemption that we need to appreciate is the fact that we used to be under the control of evil spirits. Read Ephesians 2. It says all of us were in that condition. It's not just certain people who are demonized. We were all spiritually dead and basically operating under the dominion, the control of evil forces. Now we've been set free and those forces are defeated. Well, so then why the struggle? Because they haven't given up. Well, then how do we achieve victory over them? We stand against them in Christ. In Christ. Every piece of the armor in Ephesians 6 is found in Christ. He is our salvation. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He's every aspect of the armor. And that's why in Ephesians 6 we're told, put on the whole armor of God. Elsewhere, we're given the short version, put on Christ. We live in Christ. So, our baptism is a picture of what he has done for us. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. This is what reconciles us to God and gives us victory over the forces of darkness that once enslaved us. So you're saying our baptism is what reconciles us? No, no, no. His death, burial, and resurrection is what reconciles us. That's what gives us victory. Baptism is simply a picture of that. Now, the consequence is that we're not slaves to sin anymore. We are not under the control of the forces of darkness anymore. We have the power in Christ to say no to sin.
Well, Pastor Wood, since you've been a Christian, have you ever sinned? I asked my wife.
I'm not sinless. But I sin less. I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm being changed by his grace. And Paul says, that's why I'm struggling. And I'm enduring what I'm enduring is to encourage you, lest you be deceived by those who would try and put you in bondage to following a bunch of rules and regulations so that you can be holy like that false teacher who's telling you, you got to do this, 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 you mustn't do that, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do that. Do you know there are churches and cults filled with people who are desperately trying to follow all the rules. Their focus is not on Christ. And what we're told here in God's word is that kind of life doesn't restrain sensual indulgence at all. Legalists are not more spiritual. They're less spiritual. Legalists are not free from sensual indulgence, being ruled by physical passions and desires. They're not. They are slaves to that stuff, and they try and try and try and try and try and can't get free. It's awful. You want to find a bunch of unholy birds, put them in a cage. You and I were never intended by God to be people who are focused on following rules. Instead, we're to be focused on Christ. And you know what he'll do? Absolutely change you, transform you. So that things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Jesus changes us. And he does it because he loves us. He came to secure our freedom in him. A life abundant in Christ. But don't let the judo expert throw you into thinking, that means I can fornicate, I can commit adultery, I can lie, I can cheat. Doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. No, you need to get saved. Well, could a Christian ever do things like that? Yes, that's why the Ephesian Christians had to be told, let him who's been stealing steal no longer. Well, is that going back to a rules-based thing? No, that's growing in godliness. That's learning to follow Jesus in holiness. And we're going to be told in the rest of Colossians how a holy life displays the love of God in a world that desperately needs to know that God is real and that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.